We worship a mighty Savior who is good and faithful to us. Well, tonight we will be discussing the topic of faithfulness. And we'll be returning again to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where we're slowly but surely working our way through the fruit of the Spirit, one at a time. And tonight we are looking at that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, or that quality of the Spirit's fruit called faithfulness. So let's read together Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, you are indeed a great God. A God who is mighty and majestic, an omnipotent God, a sovereign God. A God who rules and overrules all things for your own glory and for the good of your people. We praise you, God, as the God who creates, who's created all things, and as the crown of his creation, he made man. We thank you, Lord, that you are not only a God who creates, but who redeems out of rebellion. That you are a God who recreates what was destroyed in the creation. And that you have implanted within all who belong to you the seed of the Spirit. Who bears fruit within us? Help us, Father, to grow in this fruit of the Spirit, that we would become more like Jesus, and that we would manifest your greatness and your glory to all this world, to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to those who do not believe, that our mouths and our lives would be full of the gospel, and our hearts would be burdened to see the salvation of your own from all the nations. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us this evening as we peer into the pages of your sacred word, that our minds would be transformed, that our hearts would be fired, and that our lives would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. It's for his sake we ask it. Amen. Well, what is faithfulness? When you hear the word, what do you think of? Faithfulness. We know what faith is. It's a quality or disposition of the heart that looks away from ourselves and rests in another. But what's faithfulness? Faithfulness is closely connected to dependability. A faithful man is a man who has a character or a quality that's very regular or dependable, that you expect him to act in a certain way. A faithful man is one who is honest and keeps his word, even when it hurts. A faithful friend continues to be your friend, even when it would be easy not to be your friend anymore. A faithful employee does his work even when it's inconvenient, when it's difficult. But Christian faithfulness includes all of that, but it's something more distinct. According to one author, Christian faithfulness is an attachment to truth, a determination to persevere in it that will not be shaken even when it's apparent that it will hurt the pocketbook or interfere with one's pleasure or will mean the loss of an opportunity for personal advancement. And so faithfulness is a resolute determination to pursue truth, to pursue Christ, and to pursue godliness in Christ. There's another interesting fact about faithfulness. I actually just took a concordance and I looked up the word faithfulness and just went through it, all the occurrences in the scriptures. And I started to see a pattern develop, which I thought was very interesting. And that is that faithfulness is always tied, not always, but it's frequently tied with righteousness in the Bible. Over and over again, faithfulness and righteousness are like two sides of the same coin. They're paired. They go together. And I'll give you just a few examples of this. 1 Samuel 26:23, speaking of the faithfulness of men, says, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness." 1 Kings 3:6 says that David walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness. And so men are rewarded for their faithfulness and their righteousness. But it's not just true of men that these two qualities are paired. It's also true of God. Speaking of God, Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Again, speaking of God, Psalm 96:13 says, He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. And so what's the connection between righteousness and faithfulness? Why are these things mentioned together? And as I began to study, I realized that they're both covenantal terms. They both refer to the covenant. You know what a covenant is? You know, we just got through teaching the children's class, and they will tell you a covenant is an agreement between two or more persons. That's in the children's catechism. And in its most basic sense, a covenant is a promise, which sometimes is an agreement. There are two kinds of covenants that we see in the Bible. One is what's called a grant covenant. Some think the Davidic covenant is a grant covenant. Maybe, probably not. But the Noahic covenant probably is, where God just granted a promise and said, I'm not going to destroy the world anymore by flood. He just made a unilateral promise, a grant covenant. But most of the covenants in the Bible are like what we see in the Ten Commandments, that begin with an unconditional or unilateral promise, where God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. So there's a beginning of a unilateral promise or a blessing, and then a commandment that says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, and so on. And then if you keep reading in either Exodus or in Deuteronomy, you'll see that God promises blessing for obedience to those commandments and promises cursings for disobedience to those commandments. And so the main of covenants in Scripture includes law. Covenants have law in them. They have stipulations. They have commandments in them. And the term righteousness refers to someone who keeps God's commandments. A righteous man is one who obeys the laws of God. A righteous man is a commandment keeper. And so faithfulness is someone who is loyal to and determined to keep the commandments of God in faith. A faithful man is someone who is determined to keep the commandments of God. Listen to Psalm 119, verses 30 and 32. The psalmist says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Now listen. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So he recognizes he can only run in the way of God's commandments when God enlarges his heart, when God gives it to him by grace to do so. And yet his faithfulness is his loyalty to keep the law of God, his loyalty to run in the way of God's commandments. This is not the popular version of Christianity that we see. You turn on the radio, there's about one form of spirituality in American Christianity. And it's not wrong by itself. It's really not. But it's absolutely incomplete and inadequate. And that form of spirituality is a spiritualism where God is my comforter. He's my friend. He's my ever help, present help in trouble. He's there when I need Him. I have communion with Him. A personal fellowship and relationship with Him. A love relationship with Him. That's all great. We see that in the Psalms. That's true. Taken to its extreme, though, it's divorced from Scripture. And it's just me and God. And God is whoever I make Him to be. And it becomes very individualistic and divorced from the authority of God's Word. But even connected to the authority of God's Word, when we have personal communion and fellowship with the Lord our God, if that's what you think Christianity is in its essence and core, and that's it, pretty much. If that's what you believe it is, it's incredibly individualistic. Then what you ought to do is withdraw and become a monk. Go off by yourself, divorce from the rest of the world, and just commune you and God. That is not what the Bible teaches Christianity is. That's part of it. But that's not the whole deal. In fact, if you read the Scriptures, the main of Christianity is trust Him and obey His commandments. Keep His law because of all the goodness of God to you, because of His great grace. Walk in the way of His statutes. Die to yourself and love others as you have been loved. Treat others in the way of commandment keeping. Keep the commandments of God and be resolved to do it. That's faithfulness. To trust the Lord Jesus Christ for His grace towards you and to walk in the way of His commands and keep them faithfully. The Bible also speaks of God's faithfulness. I got a lot of texts tonight to quote. I got carried away with my study. And so this will be encouraging to you. It was to me, but I just couldn't cut a lot of these out. So here are a few passages relating to the faithfulness of our Lord. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 say, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, His work is perfect, speaking of God, for all His ways are justice or righteousness. Tzaddik, same word. All His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. You know, we have a favorite hymn that we sing often in the church, and the chorus goes like this. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. But did you know the Bible teaches that God's faithfulness will kill you? It's been said, great is Thy faithfulness, and it will kill you. Did you know that? That's what the Bible teaches. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 say, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations, but repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. So God is faithful to His righteousness. He is determined to uphold His law, and He will not compromise it. And that means that when sinners are condemned and sent to hell, that God is being faithful to those sinners. Because He's doing what He said He was going to do, and that is to destroy them. God is faithful to keep every one of His promises to bless and His promises to curse. So here's the question. Why aren't we all going to hell? Because if He deals with us according to our own merits, our own obedience, then we all are doomed and damned. We all deserve to die. And the answer is the faithfulness of Jesus. That Christ was perfectly faithful in our place. Christ is faithful. And the Bible speaks robustly of the faithfulness of Jesus. Listen to some of the words of our God. In the Old Testament, anticipating the Messiah, Isaiah 11:5 says, righteousness shall be the belt of His waist and faithfulness the belt of His loins. Christ is spoken of as a righteous Christ, a faithful Christ. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. That is, He had to become human, He had to take on flesh, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ's faithfulness was a faithfulness unto death, that He died to absorb the wrath of God on behalf of His people. That's His faithfulness. You see how that's connected to law, to commandments? The law says the soul that sins shall die. Christ died. His faithfulness is precisely faithfulness to the law of God, which is the reflection of the character of God. He identified with His people, suffered in their place, made propitiation for their sins, which was unimaginably painful and difficult. And you see what faithfulness is? It's a determination to be committed to keeping God's commandments when it's hard, when it's difficult, when the way ahead is obstructed and you press through in obedience. Many commentators say that Psalm 85, verses 9 and 10, anticipates what happened at the cross. It says, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss. Where do righteousness and peace kiss each other? What is the display, the chief display of God's own righteousness and peacemaking? It's the cross. At the cross, righteousness and peace kiss. Faithfulness meets His steadfast love. And what Christ did at the cross guarantees that God will save His people to the uttermost. If Jesus paid for your sins, if He bought eternal life for you, you have to get it. It guarantees that you will inherit heaven if Jesus died in your place. He's paid the full penalty of the law. He's merited in His life everything that the law required, kept it perfectly. And if He did that in your stead as your substitute, you go to heaven. That's the perseverance of the saints. The preservation of the saints is grounded in what Jesus did and His faithfulness to God's law. Listen to what the Bible says about how faithfulness, God's faithfulness in Christ, guarantees your preservation. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." Completely. "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Why are we kept? Because God is faithful. Why is He faithful? Because of what Jesus did. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." We heard about that this morning. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. There is no temptation that will overcome you that you cannot resist." And the Bible is clear that God is faithful to preserve us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Why does God's faithfulness mean He'll forgive our sins? Because Christ died for our sins. If God did not forgive our sins, He would not be faithful to Christ. And here's the point. Outside of Jesus, God's faithfulness will destroy you. God's faithfulness is your enemy outside of Jesus. But in Christ, God's faithfulness is your only hope. God's faithfulness is your friend. God's faithfulness is what you need to be preserved unto death and life. When you think of how Christ was faithful unto death, would you be faithful? Would you become like Him? And so there is a brief sketch of what the faithfulness of God is like. And the faithfulness of God in Christ is like His faithfulness to His own righteousness, to His own law. But what is faithfulness in Christians like? What is the spiritual fruit of faithfulness in us? Well, first, we see in the text there that faithfulness is a gift of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We don't do anything to produce this fruit within ourselves. We don't bear it of our own volition. We don't bear it of our own energies and efforts. This is something worked in us by God. You know, the Bible teaches all the way through that faith is a gift. And this word faithfulness is just the Greek word for faith. Pistis. Faithfulness. And the Bible teaches that this faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God." Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted or given to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe, but also to suffer for His sake." And so do you know that suffering is a gift and faith is a gift? Christian faithfulness is a resolve to persist in trusting Christ and in loyal obedience to Him. It is ceaseless persistence and faith to the very end. Now that does not mean, listen, that does not mean perfection. The Bible does not teach that Christians can be perfect. Christians want to be perfect. We see in Philippians that we press forward to the goal, striving, forgetting what lies behind and striving forward to obedience. But we're never perfect. We struggle. We fight against sin. But we never perfectly obey God. We always struggle with sin on this side of heaven. I told the children in the Children's Journey of Faith class a couple of Sundays ago that it's kind of like a circle. that Christians persist, they obey, they see God's law, they see Christ, they're forgiven of their sins, and they seek to walk in faithful obedience to Him. And they strive to keep God's law because God is so good and because you love the Lord your God, and out of gratefulness for all that He's done for you and the joy set before you, you seek to keep His commandments. And you do, but then you sin. So you're going around the circle, you sin. And you will sin. You will sin again. And then when you sin, the Holy Spirit convicts you by the Word of God, and you repent of your sin. And you trust in Jesus. And you remember all that He's done for you and on your behalf to redeem you out of your wretchedness. And then you persist in obedience again. But it's not a plain circle like this, as though you're just going around and around. It's a spiral that over time moves upward. Sometimes there are dips that go down. But then over a lifetime, there's a general trend, a progression of growth in the Christian life. Now, this teaching can be very badly misunderstood, because there's a counterfeit of faithfulness. And here's how it can be misunderstood. It could be misunderstood to say, I'm a Christian, Christians sin, I'm going to sin. So here's my sin, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness later. And then I'm going to repent, and then I'm going to sin again. It's the nature of things for Christians to sin. If that's your attitude, and you think of it this way, then that is not faithfulness at all. It is mediocrity. It's a laziness. It's slovenliness. It's moral laxity. It's spiritual lethargy. It's sloppy. It's not faithfulness. Faithful Christians press hard after perfection. They strive to keep God's law, but they know they can't perfectly. They strive to keep God's commandments, though they know they can't. The employee who does just enough to get by is not faithful. The church member who comes to church occasionally or just when he's reminded is not faithful. The Sunday school teacher who looks over his lesson, prepares the Sunday night before, the Saturday night before, and comes in the next day is not faithful. The church leader who's content with just another program to keep the plate spinning so that it looks like there's energy, rather than knowing that he must lead in genuine progress in grace, is not faithful. The husband who works to pay the bills but then comes home and doesn't relate to his family and seek to encourage them in the gospel and lead them in the faith is not faithful. The church member who comes to worship and sings songs on the outside, hears prayers, sits through sermons, but doesn't engage from the heart in worship is not faithful. Genuine faithfulness is a resolute determination to press hard after obedience. Genuinely faithful people sin, but they don't take their sins lightly. They fight. They fight against their sins. So here's what practical Christian faithfulness looks like. It means you confess your sins. First, you have to see your sin. Do you know what your sins are? Sitting here right now, what are your sins? If you were to examine yourself by the standard of the Ten Commandments, what are your sins? Do you know them? Are you conscious of them? In what way have you broken God's commandments? Are you thinking about it? Now think about the sinfulness of your sin. That your sin is very, very sinful. It's horrid in the sight of God. Your sin, the sins you've just thought of, will send you to hell. And Christ had to die for those sins. Think about those sins from God's perspective. That they deface His image, which is stamped upon you. That they are perversions of His own character and goodness. They are repulsive to Him. Are they repulsive to you? When you look at them from God's perspective, do you see that your sins are repulsive to Him? And you have to stay there if you don't see that. You need to dwell upon your sin and pray that God will help you to see them as He sees them. That they are terribly offensive. And don't move off of that point until you're convinced of it. Now, though, being convinced, do you think about Christ? Think of what He has done and the agonies that He endured. Think of the cross and the pain that He experienced at the hands of men and at the hands of God. That He died to vindicate God's injured majesty, and He died to purchase you for Himself. And do you trust this Jesus? You bank all your hope on Him and say, there is nothing in me at all that can make me acceptable, and I cast myself upon Him. And Jesus, I need Your blood. I need Your righteousness. Without it, there's no hope. And I trust You alone to be acceptable in the sight of God. Know that He died for your sins not grudgingly. He died for your sins joyfully to win you to Himself. And the Bible says that He rejoices over you. Having robed you in His righteousness, the Bible even says that He sings over you with loud singing in Zephaniah. That this is not a grudging salvation, but it's a salvation that He gives and delights to give, and to have you as His child, as His son, as His daughter. And as you think of this Jesus and all that you deserve and all that you've been given and the joys of heaven and the joys of this world, not in this world, but in this world as you experience Jesus more and more, will you be faithful to Him? Not to pay Him back. Banish the thought. But will you be faithful to Him because you love Him? Because He's lovely? To become like the one you admire? Will you faithfully read and study your Bible? You know, the Bible commands us to meditate on God's law day and night. You know, it never says read the Bible every morning. It doesn't say that. It's a good program to do. The Bible never says you have to read the Bible every morning. It says meditate on His law day and night. But how can you do that if you're not reading the Bible regularly? Having regular intake and studying the Scriptures, do you have a program, a design of some kind that you have this Word getting into your mind and down into your heart so it transforms you? Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Are you studying the Bible? Are you faithful and diligent to study the Scriptures? You know, Jesus was. He wowed those in the temple. Even from childhood, He was such a diligent student of Scripture. During His ministry as an adult, He constantly taught from the Scriptures and the synagogues to the masses. Will you become like your Lord? A man, a woman of the Word who knows God's Word thoroughly. Will you faithfully pray? You know, the Bible never says you have to pray every morning or every night. Never gives you a program of prayer. Instead, it says pray without ceasing. That's the command. That you have a constant attitude and mindfulness of prayer. The Bible does say, speaks of a prayer closet, that you should draw away at times to pray. Are you doing that? Are you faithful to pray? Your Lord was. Matthew 14:23 says, and after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when the evening came, He was there alone. Are you faithful to read your Bible? Are you faithful to pray? Are you faithful to keep your commitments and your word? This is huge in faithfulness. Because if you don't do this, you're breaking the ninth commandment, which says you shall not bear false witness. Do you keep your commitments? Do you keep your word? When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? When you say you're going to meet someone somewhere, do you do it? Or do you cancel? You say, well, I didn't want to cancel, but something came up, my schedule was disheveled, and I had to cancel. I didn't foresee a circumstance that emerged. Well, let me encourage you that if you're having to cancel regularly on your commitments, you need just not to make commitments until you're sure that you can keep them. That's faithfulness. That you keep your word. Here's another example. Let's say a young lady has committed to babysit for a neighbor on a Friday night. And then a young man invites her to a football game that same night. And she could cancel her babysitting appointment with her neighbor. But if she's faithful, then she'll keep her original commitment. That's keeping your word. That's being faithful. Faithfulness to keep your word is faithfulness to the ninth commandment. Are you a faithful friend? Do you know there's a discipline of friendship? Are you faithful and loyal to a person who is your friend through hard times? Are you faithful to a friend, not just for political or social expediency, but committed to this person regardless of circumstance? The Bible says that a friend is to be faithful. And it even says that a faithful friend rebukes when there's sin. Proverbs 26, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Are you a faithful friend? To love your friend by telling them the truth, to love your friend and stay with your friend through the hard times and through the good times and the easy times. Parents, are you faithful in your parenting? Do you keep your word to your children? When you say, we're going to go get some ice cream, do you go get ice cream? We're going to go to the park. Do you go to the park? Let's play this afternoon. Do you do that? You keep your word to your children. When you say, if you do this, you're going to get a spanking, do you spank them? You must. That's faithfulness. Keeping your word. Are you a faithful parent to discipline your child, to love your child, to treat your child as a parent is called to treat his child? Are you a faithful church member? You know, each church member here is in a covenant relationship with every other church member. You've committed to pray for us, to edify us, to support us, to encourage us, to bear with us. Are you doing that? Part of it means you have to be here. To be a faithful church member, you have to come to church. You know what it says if you don't? Now, there are legitimate reasons to miss, for sure, but often I think people think of reasons that aren't legitimate. And they miss. And what it says is that you don't love us enough to come. It's absolutely what it says. I don't love you enough to come and be with you and edify you and encourage you and to be Christ to you. So are you a faithful church member? The Bible says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Are you faithful at work? When you're at work, do you do your work with excellence to the glory of God, or do you do just enough to get by? Do you work honestly and keep your commitments and honor your contracts and thus reflect the glory of Christ? The Bible teaches you must be faithful at work. Are you faithful to do evangelism? You know, evangelism is an area in which all of us probably can grow in, to do better at. It would be good to. Let me encourage you to be faithful in evangelism. We can do it with the Lord's help. Will you commit to pray for someone who needs to hear about Jesus with the express purpose of sharing Christ with that person? Will you share Christ with someone who doesn't know Him? Are you faithful to do evangelism? And so there I gave you a lot of law. Because that's part of what faithfulness involves. It involves resolute determination to keep God's commandments. None of us is perfectly faithful. And we all sin and we deserve to go to hell for our sin, which is why we need Jesus. It's why we need the grace of Christ to cover our sins. And so will you look to Christ? Set your eyes upon Him. Delight in Him. And then become like the one you love. Determined to be resolutely faithful to Him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The crown of life belongs only to those who persist in faithfulness to the end. If you have any need or concern, you want to know more about who this Jesus is, this great Jesus who forgives sins and who instructs the faithful to live in a way that comes more in conformity to His likeness for the glory of God the Father, I or any of the pastors or staff would love to talk to you about that. Let's close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever.